Lots of offers are away this week for various reasons. I'm grateful that you are here with us this morning to worship together. Today, I'm going to deliver a message from the same passage concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the second part of the message. So already groundwork was laid out before. And what we are going to achieve today is not easy. I'm going to deal with a few other passages as well to clarify how to understand the passage of the scriptures, Genesis 19. Abraham and Sarah are visited by three men in chapter 18 in the book of Genesis. During this visit, Abraham and Sarah are promised a son. From his three visitors, Abraham learns of the pending destruction of Sodom and what the Lord will do to that city. The Lord said in Genesis 18, 20 and 21 as following, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know." Amen. We meet Lot again, sitting in the public space of the gateway at the entrance of the city in Genesis 19:1. This may indicate that Lot was a person of prominence, perhaps even a town leader. This was a privileged space for Lot. Lot greets two visitors coming from Abraham's side. They were likely the same visitors whom Abraham met who delivered the news about the birth of Isaac. They also were the ones who delivered the bad news about Sodom to Abraham, prompting his pleas for mercy, perhaps because his nephew Lot lived in Sodom. There is a sense in these stories that these visitors were angels, and there are even references to the Lord himself visiting, in particular a few verses in chapter 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18:1. And in Genesis 18:21 says of the purpose of the visit to Sodom by saying, "I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know." It was the Lord who heard the outcry against Sodom, and it was the Lord coming to check things out to see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached his ears. Lot, in typical Near East custom, shows hospitality to these strangers, offering them a meal, refreshment, and a place to stay, literally entertaining angels, as Hebrews 13:2. That's why hospitality is important. What happens next may be familiar. The men of Sodom descended on Lot's house, demanding the visitors be brought outside so they could have sexual intercourse with them. And perhaps our moral concern ends here because we probably hear this side of the story a lot. Sodom and Gomorrah are synonymous with extreme sinfulness in the Bible, the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and also divine judgment, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, and so many books. It is the same in the New Testament. Jesus often references Sodom and less frequently Gomorrah to warn the people of impending wrath and expose their hardness of heart. Our word sodomy comes from the type of sin attempted as Sodom. In recent years, the rise of same-sex affirming interpretations of the Bible, even within so-called evangelical churches, has forced non-affirming scholars and believers to readdress the issue of the same-sex teaching or prohibitions found within the Old and New Testament. Without fail, one of the first texts addressed in this discussion is Genesis 19:1-14, dealing with the sin of Sodom. Most affirming interpreters see in this account nothing more than an example of attempted gang rape and the contravention of hospitality. So in other words, they will say that sin of Sodom is either gang rape, homosexual gang rape, or inhospitality, one of these two, they say. There is also a heinous sin of incest within the lost family, noted in 19:15-38, which needs to be studied in the light of Leviticus 18. But I'm not going to deal with it now. These affirming scholars of a homosexual relationship say that what was committed in Genesis 19 was not a sin of homosexuality, but homosexual gang rape, by which they want to justify the monogamous homosexual relationship. As you can see, they attempt to normalize homosexual relationship just like heterosexual relationship, as long as homosexuals keep monogamous relationship. The pericope of Genesis 19 reveals blatant rebellion against God's moral decrees found within the Old Testament, in particular the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis 19:15-38 shed just as much light on the sin of Sodom as do the attempted rape of the angels and the refusal of hospitality. Broken marriage covenants, incest, and a rejection of God's decrees all serve to reinforce the pervasive sin problem in Sodom, including homosexuality, which in this case is perpetrated against the strangers, infidelity in marriage, and a rejection of God's moral standards. Today we are going to study about the sins of Sodom. And it's not going to be an easy message. In some parts I need to interpret the passage for you. And so some parts it may be a bit difficult even for me to deliver. So I need your attention. At the same time, we need the help of the Spirit this morning. There were sins of inhospitality definitely in the city of Sodom. When the sin portrayed in Genesis 19 is addressed, inhospitality is always presented as the horrific ancient custom of men, demeaning men to show dominance. To explain this sin as Sodom's sin, Ezekiel 16:49 is often quoted. I'm going to deal with it later on, but let me read it. 16:49 says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." The reason that this passage is oftentimes brought up by the pro-homosexuals to justify their homosexual lifestyle is because even though it talks about Sodom, there is no explicit naming of homosexuality in this particular passage of the scriptures, but rather it shows not so generous attitude of the people of Sodom. And so they are using this one to justify that homosexuality is not condemned in the Bible. So that's why this passage is important. I'm going to deal with it later on. But anyway, based on this verse, some argue that the main concern of Genesis 19 is of social injustice. In the Old Testament, the sojourner who lived with a Hebrew family or clan was assured not only of, number one, protection against oppression. For example, Exodus 23:9 says, "Also thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." Then, second, protection against the deceit. Leviticus 19:33 says, "And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him." That means not do him wrong. But also of number three, love from the natives. Strangers should be loved. Deuteronomy 16:14 says, "And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates." So strangers must be cared for who are to love him, and natives are to love the stranger as themselves. Leviticus 19:34 says, "But the stranger that dwelleth with you, shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So we ought to treat those visitors as ourselves. God himself loves the stranger. Deuteronomy 10:18 says, he doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment, and keeps him under his special protection as well. Psalm 146 verse 9 says, the Lord preserveth the strangers, he relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. God preserves strangers. The fact that hospitality is commended and taught in the Bible indicates that it is something that all of us need to learn and to practice. So someday I'm going to focus purely on hospitality, how it is important for Christians to be hospitable. When guest speakers are coming for various events in our church, always there is a hospitality roster provided. And I could see that almost most of the times exactly the same names I find. And I want you to know that this is an opportunity for you to minister. And do not miss out from those opportunities. Be hospitable. That's what God wants Christians to be. Not all men and women are hospitable. That's why it is even commanded to be hospitable. Hospitality must be taught at home and in church. Parents must teach their children to be hospitable by being hospitable themselves. When I see some hospitality from young people, I know that their parents are also hospitable. It is one of those things we ought to teach at home. The New Testament teaches Christian hospitality. Romans 12:13 says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. We extend invitations to strangers as well as friends, seeking not only to deepen fellowship, but also to draw people into the light of a Christian community. Hebrews 13 verse 2 says, be not forgetful to entertain stranger, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I consider all our visitors as angels. We ought to be hospitable to them. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. In other words, why do I have to do it? Why do I have to invite a guest speaker? Why do I have to treat our visitors with kindness and generosity and hospitality? Why do I have to invite them to our home for meals? Well, that's what Christians are to be. We extend invitations to people who are unable to reciprocate, either because of their living situation, hard financial position, family issues, or physical condition. Not because if I am hospitable to that person will be able to reciprocate it to me. That's not the pure reason to invite someone. There are people who are not able to reciprocate, but we have them with our kind heart. Luke 14, 13 to 14 says, but when thou makest the feast, call the poor. Isn't it interesting? When you have a party, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Hospitality is part of giving, expecting nothing in return from the people who receive the sacrifice of our service. The men of Sodom did not care about the visitors' shelter, food, washing their feet, or protection. Inhospitality was not a minor breach of Christian etiquette. Inhospitality was merely a symptom of their greater evil in Sodom. The reason that we do not want to be hospitable is because it bothers us. It troubles us. It disturbs our routines. And we may have a lot of reasons. But maybe the Lord may feel exactly the same to you, inhospitable people. Inhospitality was merely a symptom of their greater evil in Sodom, careless ease that fostered the sexual deviance and oppression, especially among the men of the city in Sodom's case. Inhospitality comes into the picture after the men of the city refused to invite the angels into their homes. After hospitality was denied, the men of Sodom show their true intentions, which is to have sexual intercourse with the visitors. Inhospitality can be also a sign of love of wealth, lust of the flesh, worldly mind, selfishness, or greed. Inhospitality is only a surface problem, so we need to be hospitable. But at the same time, if you happen to be the person who always seems to receive hospitality from other people, never forget to be thankful. You know, it is not a bad idea to send them a thank you note or drop them a note, just WhatsApp or whatever, email, or just a small note. Thank you, I really appreciate it. That is a wonderful Christian manner, and that is Christian etiquette. Do not take anybody's kindness for granted. When aunties are inviting young people, and enjoy the food and appreciate their kindness and so on, do not forget to say thank you. That is a right thing. Be grateful. And that will encourage those aunties as well. But Sodom people were not hospitable at all. And there were sins of injustice in Sodom. They oppressed the poor. Many commentators then use the Ezekiel 16:49-50 as a basis. You know, I read just 49 before, but 49-50 as a basis to launch into a diatribe against the evils of the wealthy and their abuse of the poor. Now, to be sure, there are good reasons to address these issues. The oppression of the poor was this great sin of Sodom, something God would have found offensive. The Jewish Encyclopedia says of some records of Sodom in the rabbinical literatures, I need to remind you that it is not a biblical record, but it comes from the rabbinical writings. It says, in quote, "In Sodom, everyone who gave bread and water to the poor was condemned to death by fire." So it wanted to, this story wants to illustrate the evilness and wickedness of the people in Sodom. Two girls, one poor and the other rich, went to a well, and the former, the poor, gave her the richer one jug of water, receiving in return a vessel containing bread. When this became known, both were burned alive. End of quote. It is just to illustrate the evilness of Sodom. And there were social injustice. As we saw from Isaiah chapter 1, the rulers of Israel were likened to the rulers of Sodom. What a shame that was. They were likened to the rulers of Sodom. They were exalted to cease to do evil and seek judgment or justice, relieve the oppressed, judge or bring justice defend the fatherless and plead for the widow. Thus, not helping the poor and the needy is not a small offense to the Lord, because he is their father. Therefore, oftentimes when we see people who have needs, who are in needs, we may say with very kind heart, "We'll pray for you. I will pray for you." Then we stop right there. That is not right. Certain things even you do not have to pray about or pray for. When God has commanded something to do, if it is God's command, that is God's pleasure and God's will, there is no even wait for you to hear something from God after spending so much time in prayer. Even without prayer, you must go and you must do whatever you ought to do. Help the poor, help the needy. Have you ever done it? Have you ever done it? You know, as a pastor, I have met people from different spectrums in wealth possession. But quite often, those people who have a very superficial understanding of poverty. They just cannot read the minds of the poor. Do something by giving a part of what you own. That's what God wants you to do. And the children of Israel in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, as we read, they behaved just like Sodom, and one of them is not to help the poor and the needy. And Sodom's sin, thirdly, was more than hospitality and injustice. Inhospitality and injustice. It is very obvious that Sodom's sin includes inhospitality and oppression of the poor, but the list of its sins does not end there. There was a sin of homosexuality. We know that there are people denying that there was a sin of homosexuality in Sodom. And do not be surprised that some so-called Christians or pastors or theologians, even with PhDs, I have seen some PhDs, pro-homosexuals or homosexual themselves, and they have theological training. In some cases, some of them taught in the seminaries for a few decades, and later on they came out that they were homosexuals. And they have academic credentials and so on. So they use the scripture data references and they manipulate them. First of all, while it is true that the prophets did use Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of oppression, just like Isaiah 1, Jeremiah 49 and 50, and Amos 4, Zephaniah chapter 2, we must bear in mind that they also used Sodom as an example for those who commit abominations, that is, sexual deviance. Again, in Isaiah 3, Ezekiel 16, and Jeremiah 23. What is more, being likened to Sodom and Gomorrah was a means of the prophets shaming their audience, as well as showing what true destruction looks like when God acts against those who flout God's moral standards, especially Amos 1 and 2. While violence associated with homosexual behavior in Sodom certainly made the offense worse, the nature of the act itself contributed to the overwhelmingly negative assessment of the city. Sodom's sin is the sin of homosexuality. Some people argue that the Sodom, meaning homosexuality interpretation, is the late interpretation. Only these days we do have that interpretation. They conclude that the sin of homosexuality was only a later interpretation imposed upon the text and not an original one. However, I think that this line of argumentation actually undermines their own positions. Because while the traditional interpretation of Genesis 19 has condemned Sodom for sin of homosexuality, within the last few decades, some scholars have sought to reinterpret Genesis 19 as homosexual rape or inhospitality, not homosexuality itself. It is a modern interpretation. In other words, interpreting the sin of Sodom as homosexual rape or inhospitality is only a recent development. Therefore, their argument actually defeats itself. One of the examples from ancient testimonies in the 2nd century BC as follows, in quote, "But you, my children, shall not be like that. In the firmament, in the earth, in the sea, in all the products of his workmanship, discern the Lord who made all things so that you do not become like Sodom. You do not become like Sodom, which departed from the order of nature." Order of nature. Do you remember in chapter 1, in the book of Romans, some people are not using the natural things naturally, but they are using their nature as unnatural ways. Here it says these people are departing from the order of nature. So here is an advice. Don't do it. It means that Sodom had a reputation for more than social injustice. It sinned against the order of nature. Graffiti in Pompeii, which was destroyed by volcanic eruption in 79 AD, indicates a thriving homosexual subculture in this small city. Amidst the graffiti, which on the level of sophomoric crudeness is a reference to, in quote, Sodom and Gomorrah, end of quote, apparently written by a Jew or an early Christian who equated the practice of homosexuality with the sins of those biblical cities. Jude 7, here we go. This is a tough passage. Why don't you turn your Bibles to the book of Jude? If you think that you do not know where the book of Jude is located, I think you are in serious trouble. Jude, verse 7. Shall we read it together? Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life. Amen. It talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's why people go to this passage to find out what Sodom and Gomorrah's problem. And this verse is uniquely different. I mean, difficult. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner. So if you look at the verse very carefully, whatever Sodom and Gomorrah did was done by the cities about them, around them. So, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Jude talks about the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah here. The phrase, strange flesh, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. Strange flesh has been controversial. What does it mean? Greek word for strange literally means another. So, they are going after another flesh. Some scholars argue that the sin in view is having sex with angels. And they are finding proof text from Genesis chapter 1. There are sons of God and daughters of men, and they are interpreting sons of God as angels. So they are trying to justify that angels did have sexual relationship with human beings in the flesh. By the way, there are some very conservative evangelicals believe that interpretation, while many others do not believe that. Therefore, do not judge somebody's orthodoxy based on that understanding from Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. But at the same time, I know that many big cult groups do impose that particular interpretation upon Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And so, it's a hard. And so some scholars are saying that, you see, Sodom and Gomorrah, those people are going after strange flesh, and they must be referring to the angels, and so there must be some sexual relationships taking place between angels, corrupt, depraved, fallen angels, and human beings. This interpretation, according to their logic, seems to be possible, but obviously, as you can feel from my way of talking, I do not endorse it. I do not agree with it. At this point, we may want to check some major translations, and probably I gave you those different translation wording. ESV says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So ESV uses unnatural desire phrase. NASB says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So they just use the same thing, strange flesh. And NIV says, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal life. So here, different, you know, phrases and different expressions are used. It is better to take strange or another flesh as a reference to men lying with a male instead of a female. As per the Mosaic law in the Leviticus chapter 18, 22 and 20, verse 13, it would be hard to hold the man of Sodom accountable for pursuing sex with angels when they had no idea the guests with Lot were angelic beings. Sodom and Gomorrah people did not know that they were angels in the first place. What they craved was not angels, but men who came to Lot's house for intimate relationship. Moreover, according to Jude, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, what Sodom and Gomorrah did was the same as what the surrounding cities did. It is hard to think that the other towns in the area also pursued sex with angels. Even apart from the fact that how angels without body can have a physical relationship with human beings. There is a simple answer which might be best for those who are looking for a biblical explanation in the meaning of in like manner in verse 7. The key to explain, complex issue, but the key to explain Jude 7 lies in the meaning of in like manner. So verse 7 once again, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, then what is the precedent? In like manner of what? We have to ask that question. Sodom and Gomorrah and surrounding cities gave themselves to fornication, etc., in like manner. Therefore, we cannot but understand it. We cannot but interpret it within the context. So in order to see it, we need to see the preceding verse. Jude 6 and 7. Would you like to read verses 6 and 7, Jude? Let's read 6 and 7. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in a like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Amen. So verse 6 talks about fallen angels. Verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah. Then it says, in like manner. Therefore, automatically, people are relating in like manner sin to the fallen angels. And that's why they are coming up with the idea or theory, understanding of sexual relationship between angels and people in Sodom and Gomorrah. At first glance, it gives the impression that these cities committed sexual sins in the same way that angels did in verse 6. But in fact, if you look at verse 6, angels' sin in verse 6 was not a sexual sin at all. In fact, it talks about a rebellion. So we need to understand the nature of angels' sin in verse 6. And so it is a wrong way to interpret the passage. In verse 6, angels did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. Thus the Lord has kept them in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. This group of angels did not keep their primary estate, and they abandoned their proper domain for which God had created them. R.C.H. Lenski made the following observation in his commentary. In quote, instead of keeping the high, glorious rule and domain assigned them by God, they were dissatisfied when it wanted a still higher domain that did not belong to them and left their own habitation. We may say the capital from which they were by God designed to rule has not been grand enough for them. So in other words, God gave them such an honorable position, place, but they did not want to stay there, remain there, and they gave up their place God has given them. We must pay attention to the fact that then, verses 5 and 6 are also one unit by being connected with the word end in the beginning of verse 6. Would you like to read verse 5 and 6? Jude 5 and 6, let's read it. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Amen. So now verse 7 seems to be related to verse 6 because of in like manner. But in order to connect verse 6 to verse 7, we have to also connect verse 5 to verse 7. Why? It is because verse 5 and verse 6 are connected by the word end. So it makes one unit. And this particular word for end in Greek implies a very strong bond between these two verses. So we cannot say that when there is one unit, we take just half of it, saying that we can ignore the other side. No, in fact, the whole unit has to be related to verse 7. Verse 7 is closely related to both verses 5 and 6, not just verse 6. Thus, in like manner, listen carefully, in like manner that the unbelief of the children of Israel judged by God in verse 5, and the disobedient fallen angels judged by God in verse 6, the sinful and wicked Sodom and Gomorrah were judged by God in verse 7. That is the meaning of in like manner. Disobedient children of Israel were judged. Disobedient angelic beings were judged by God. In like manner, the disobedient and sinful, wicked Sodom and Gomorrah were judged by God. That is the meaning within the context. Thus, some people's argument for angels' cohabitation with women is not taught in the book of Jude. Rather, it speaks of abominable sexual sins of Sodom and Gomorrah and a subsequent judgment of God upon them. Verses 5 to 7 talk about sins of different groups, their respective judgments. One is Israel, children of Israel. The other one is angels. The other one is Sodom and Gomorrah in like manner. And so Sodom and Gomorrah were judged because of their sins. Ezekiel 16, 49 to 51 speaks of Sodom's sexual sins too. So I will ask you to turn your Bibles to Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16, verses 49 to 51. 49 to 61. Let's read them all together. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. And in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Neither hath Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thy abominations more than they, and hast justified in all thine abominations which thou hast done. Amen. The key aspect of the discussion is Ezekiel's use of the word abomination. Sodom committed abomination. The key aspect of the discussion is that very word. Sodom committed abomination before God. This word is used in Leviticus 18, which stipulates the sex laws. 18, Well, may I ask you to turn your Bibles to Leviticus 18, verses 22 and 23. Let's read it. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto. It is confusion. Amen. In particular, verse 22 is talking about abomination. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. In other words, you are not supposed to, if you are a man, you are not supposed to lie down, sleep with a man as if you are sleeping with a woman. ESV translates, I give you those references. ESV translates verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. NASB says, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. NIV says, do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is a detestable. In Leviticus 18, it is only the sin of homosexuality that is referred to as an abomination in the singular. In the singular. Of course, abomination, we find some places where abomination is being used in plural, but only the sin of homosexuality is referred as an abomination in the singular. Abomination in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 50 is also a singular. What is also of importance is that the sexual sins are the focus when Ezekiel uses the singular word abomination in chapter 22 and 33. So whenever Ezekiel used the word abomination in singular, it is referring to sexual sin. We must also remember that Ezekiel was a priest and would have been familiar with the holiness code of Leviticus. Some may argue that in verse 50, abomination is mere an encapsulating term for all the listed sins that come before it. So in other words, the defenders of homosexuality based on Ezekiel chapter 16 is trying to argue that even though it is a singular term, but it includes, encapsulates all kinds of sins in it. This argument within the context, I think, falls flat when we read on to verse 51 and see that Ezekiel uses a plural of abomination to do that very thing for the totality of Jerusalem's and Sodom's implied sins. Like 51 says, verse 50, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me, and before I took them away as I saw good, and so far, singular, and 61, neither, 51, neither hath Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thine abominations which thou hast done. All thy abominations, all, which means there are multiple different kinds of sins implied there. There is a clear difference between singular use of the word abomination here in the context and the plural use of abomination. Ezekiel makes it clear what the sins more than one of Sodom were. It is not a matter of pitting inhospitality against homosexuality activity. It is not either or, but both and. Ezekiel 16 explicitly demonstrates all about sexual deviance in the context of marriage. Verse 43 in chapter 16 also connects Jerusalem's sins with sexual debauchery by the use of the word lewdness. As Donald Ward rightly points out, this term refers to premeditated sexual crimes. A situation similar to that depicted in Genesis 19 and Judges 19. We may conclude that those who highlight inhospitality as the only sin of Sodom in Ezekiel chapter 16 are not presenting the entire picture. The men of Sodom committed sexual sins as well as sin of inhospitality. Leslie Allen says, in quote, "Sodom's shocking or abominable conduct in verse 50 may well be a reflection of homosexuality, but the specification of Sodom's sins highlights the city's arrogance or pride in materialistic comfort and excess coupled with a lack of concern for the poor," end of quote. In other words, Sodom's sin was so many. And why then we are trying to talk only about homosexuality at the moment? It is because out of so many sins these days, somehow homosexuality has been legitimate. It becomes a legitimate a practice in our society. Legal protection is given. It's okay if that is the world that thinks. But the problem is that their view is being imposed upon us, and so raising our voices becomes a hate crime, you know, crime speeches. And that's what we are protesting. And that's what we are objecting. We are not infringing others' freedom to choose whatever the way they live, even though we do not want them to go that way. If the law permits it, if the general population permits it, we will say, that's your freedom. That's your choice. But respect our beliefs in the scriptures. And it's a matter of conscience. But they do not want to give us that room today. And so that's why homosexuality becomes such a hot issue as we deal with these passages. There were sexual sins in Sodom. The men of Sodom were sinful. Moses used men as opposed to the general term people when speaking of the sin of the men of Sodom in 13:13 Genesis and 19:4. The use of men instead of people, which would include the women as well, seems to suggest that there was something particularly evil about the actions of the males of the city. In this regard, we must keep in mind that the overall tenor of Genesis 19, like that of Judges 19, is sexual in nature, men desiring men. Thus, the sin was against God, not people per se. It was a sin against God, not against people per se. The primary sin of Sodom was sexual sin. Genesis chapter 19 highlights so many sexual sins. The men of Sodom were wicked and they were sinners. Interestingly, whenever sin, in particular this Hebrew word is chata, is used in Genesis where God is the one being sinned against. This chata, this word is a very common word for sin, but in the book of Genesis, whenever this word is used in reference to man's relationship with God, it is referring to some sort of a sexual sin. In every other case, this word, the sin, chata, has the more general meaning of a transgression or wrongdoing against the person. This alone points in the direction of sexual sin long before the angels show up at Sodom. The sexual sin in Genesis 19 is extremely wicked. There was an attempted rape portrayed in the text. However, it was more than an attempted rape. Long before the men of Sodom failed to offer hospitality to the angelic beings or men, we are told twice in Genesis that the men of the city of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinners in chapter 13:13, and that the cry of its people had come up before the Lord, 18:20. The men of Sodom forced Lot to commit a crime of offense. So chapter 19, verse 5 says, "And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. When the entire chapter of Genesis 19 is taken into account, it is surprising how many of the sexual laws from the Mosaic law codes are violated. And two examples are like sex between men, obviously. Genesis 19 verse 5 says, "And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in thee, into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And as we studied before, the Hebrew word for know in this case is referring to implying the sexual relationship. And Leviticus 18:22 again, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is abomination." Chapter 20:13, Leviticus, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them." So there is sexual sin, and another one is marital unfaithfulness and adultery. It is more like assumption, but I think probably it is really true. Because Genesis 19, verses 4 and 5, I read, "But before they lay down, the man of the city," so Lot and angels lay down, "the man of the city, even the man of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men, etc.?" Well, Exodus 20 verse 14 says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Leviticus 18:20 says, "Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her." Leviticus 20 verse 10 says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and adulteress shall surely be put to death." In Genesis 19, the notation that the man of the city, all the people from every quarter, that is the description of the crowd coming upon Lot's house. All the people from every quarter, both old and young. Old man. All the people from every quarter, both old and young, came out to have homosexual relations with the visitors is very important here. Even if anyone argues for the hyperbolic nature of the use of this catch-all phrase, a good number of these men would have been married. All people from every quarter, both old and young. That shows the depth of the depravity of this city. The pagans' understanding of homosexuality was different. Here is a quote from Brian Neil Peterson. In quote, "Throughout the ancient Near East, homosexual activity appears to have been tolerated in at least some forms. For example, with temple prostitutes or to humble an enemy soldier in battle. There is no evidence of laws prohibiting homosexual acts in the law codes of all these ancient Near East laws. We must keep in mind that the importance of the nuclear family, progeny, and the blessings of the gods in ancient Near East, people believed that their children would care for their graves after their death. Just as important was the need for a son to take over the father's property and carry on the family lineage. In this way, a father lived on even after death, an exclusive homosexual lifestyle would undermine all of that. The biblical law against homosexuality was in many ways unique to the people, even in ancient Near East. This uniqueness of God's law was rooted in biblical guidelines for the sexes that God created. The reason that Bible condemns homosexual lifestyle or choice is that it is against God's will. In creation, God created them as male and female. There was no obliqueness in the terms male and female. We are born with it. Male means man, and female means woman, even though they are trying to say that genders are different from sex. So men, sex, may not be male gender. And so they have created so many genders. And so even amongst themselves, how many genders we must have, there is no agreement. Their union, male and female, man and woman, their union procreates. It is always a rule that a man leaves his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. That is a biblical mandate. Any challenge against it is a direct challenge against God. So whenever we speak against homosexuality, people may think that we are narrow-minded people, we are not loving, we are just judging the people, etc. But rather, what we are trying to say that is a direct challenge against God. Therefore, there is a danger of judgment. Turn around. What you are going to do is not right. This law was given to keep God's people from all sexual impurities of the pagans. Here, what we need to understand is that man's opinion is not the most important consideration to human affairs, whatever man may think, whatever man may choose. Really, man's opinion is not the final answer. The men of Sodom thought, yes, they thought that it was okay for them to violate the law to satisfy their sexual pleasure or sexual inclination by violating angels having a human form, but their behavior was not acceptable to God. That is what matters. Their actions were rebellion against God's decree. At this point, I would say that the creation story in Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 to 25, tells us that homosexuality is against God's creation purposes. And also, homosexuality is against the nature itself, as shown in Romans chapter 1, 18 to 32, which we will study some other time. And these people are trying to redefine the words, what is nature, natural, and what is unnatural. We know that lots of denominations, Christian denominations, have endorsed homosexual relationship. And especially when it passed Anglican churches in England, that became a huge issue. And there were some Anglican priests came forward and they spoke against such a decision. And they said, actually, they said they themselves have homosexual inclinations. They are being attracted to the same sex. But because they know that Bible says no to it, they are abstaining themselves from such a practice, and they are trying to keep themselves in purity because that's what the Bible says. But the hierarchy, the top leadership says, it's okay, it's not sin. So they are keeping themselves to be pure by staying, remaining as singles without getting involved in anything. By endorsing such a practice as if that is not sin, and the Bible says nothing about the matter at all, homosexually inclined priests are arguing that we are trying to keep ourselves to be pure, but you are destroying every effort that we are trying to do. How sad that is. So, in fact, the objections are not just coming from the world. The really bad thing is that we are internally corrupt, the Christendom. The men of Sodom were evil and wicked. They were inhospitable and oppressed the needy. They committed a sin of homosexuality. Some homosexuals have argued that the issue is not homosexuality, but homosexual gang rape, as if there was no sin in homosexual monogamous relationships. We will study on this more another time, but it is an undeniable truth that the Bible condemns homosexuality. Sodom was judged by God for their sins. In our days, the pressure has been heavy on Bible-believing Christians who have upheld the doctrine of men and women. We should not compromise on this truth. The story of Sodom's sin must remind us of the importance and sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. And also it helps us understand Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. In this regard, Lot was not a blessed man. He chose to live in Sodom. His family was deeply affected by the surrounding culture, very unfortunately. And so now I need to ask you just a few questions. How about your fellowship and association with the people in church or outside of the church? Are you giving yourselves to go forth for more Christian fellowship in church with Christians? Or your main fellowship ground is outside of a Christian community? Where is your priority? Have you ever given yourselves to promote a Christian fellowship? I think with what and with whom you are having a fellowship with, that really is very significant in your directions. Do not say that Lot was a very bad person. You know, the scripture tells us that Lot was a righteous person, righteous and just person. He agonized over those sins in Sodom and Gomorrah, but he was not able to escape from its influences, even for his family. He lost his family. Therefore, are you giving yourselves for more and stronger Christian fellowship? If you do not belong to any fellowship group, I'm really concerned about you. It is your choice, obviously, but I'm worried about you. And how about your marriage? How is your marriage? Are you committing yourselves to your marriage? And that's why it is important for you to encourage each other to stay on the same faith. You must be in the same faith. If you are not married yet, again, it is your choice. But this is God's will for you to be in the Lord in marriage. Therefore, make a good decision. There will be always consequences and results and outcomes for our choices. And how about your children? What are you doing for your children? Are you checking on what they are doing and what kind of friendship they have, or what kind of books they are reading and what kind of interest they have? And are they interested in any YouTube site or films or any books and so on? If you just send your children to school and let them do whatever they choose, I understand that even school libraries, there are terrible books. What is the policy? Safe school movement, I think, for a while. I think still it is on. And the safe school program is not like as it says, but basically it wants to provide a room for LGBTQ gender issues just fully going around into the minds of and eventually going into the minds of the young ones. Are you checking them on? Or you may say, you know, more objectively I can deal with it and children will make their own choices. If that is your choice of your children's education at home, that's your choice. But at the same time, do remember that there is a consequence for it. So by all means, I want to encourage all the families to have family devotion at night. Bring all your family, you know, your children together and sit together. And you do not have to spend a lot of time. You may read just a passage of the scriptures or a whole chapter, you know, go around and brief sharing of the word, or you're just going around for prayer requests and pray together, and that will be a good thing. And let your children do know that you are practicing your Christianity at home. Let your children see it, so there will not be any discrepancy between you as a Christian in church and you as parents or family members at home. Thank God for God's creation. There is no mistake and there is no error. God created man and woman when they are united, there will be a procreation. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we thought of Sodom and Gomorrah's sin, we cannot but say that truly this sin has been very much pervasive. It is because even some so-called Christians are arguing that homosexuality is a biblical, and that is God's will. And some people call themselves as homosexual Christians. Dear gracious Lord, help us not to have the spirit of judgment upon against anybody, but at the same time, help us to be able to discern the spirit, and also, by all means, if there is any opportunity, we may minister to them lovingly and affectionately, Lord. Father, please protect our homes and families, and please protect our children from such evil, wicked, sinful, and unbiblical influences. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.